Colossians chapter 3. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verses 22, through the end of that chapter and the first verse of chapter 4. I'll begin by reading these verses to us. Please listen now to the word of the Lord. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. We pray, Lord God, for your love and for your mercy. We praise you and are thankful for your presence even among us today. We pray that as we open your word, that your spirit would be at work among us, helping us to see what it is that you mean for us to see, both from your word and how you would have us to think about the work that you've given us to do here on earth. We pray, Lord God, that we would see and be helped to see how it is work that you've given us to do, and it must be done for you and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're nearing the end of a series on loving the Lord our God, pursuing joy unspeakable and full of glory. In this series, we're seeing a connection between our own fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And we see that those who have fellowship with God have been born again. They actually love God. And that God so works in us so that when we grow in a love for God, we actually have joy. Christian joy really comes from those who are rightly related to God, who love God, and have joy in their fellowship with God, joy in their love for God. So then our emphasis has been focusing on God, not on things. We've been focusing on the Creator, not the creation. Now, many have been rightly seeing the benefit of focusing then on God in prayer and in Bible study. And this is a wonderful thing. People have been talking about, well, I see now the importance of praying. I see the importance of studying my Bible. And many are also seeing that we need to use our time in ways that matter. Not wasting our time, not wasting our life, but using our time wisely. And yet it is here that many people, as they begin to really desire to grow in the Lord, they feel like they have a challenge, and that challenge is what they do for 40 hours a week. They begin to wonder, how can I focus on God when I'm so distracted? And especially they say, how can I serve God whenever I spend 40 hours a week at work? Or how can I serve God when I'm so distracted at the house? I can't hardly get time alone to read my Bible because I'm so busy doing this or doing that. And so whether your work is a 40-hour a week job, or sorting laundry or cleaning the home, or spending hours on schoolwork, how can we focus on God when there are so many things to do? This is the question that many people ask, and this is the question we mean to answer today. Some think the solution is in the work done. They wish that they could be in full-time ministry. They think, oh, that's the only way. That's the only way I can use my whole life for serving the Lord, is if I just was in full-time ministry. Then I could read my Bible and pray all day long. I could meet with people. I could disciple people. I could evangelize people. I could just do, it would be really easy if I were just, you know, in full-time ministry. They think if I had that sort of a ministry, then finally I would know how to worship God or honor God in my vocation. But they can't see a way of honoring God without that. Some also see that the solution is in what we first see is that this is a wrong way to think about things. It's wrong to think about things in this way. It's wrong to think that you can only serve God if you are in full-time vocational ministry. It fails to see the fact that God made you. He didn't make every single one of us to do the exact same thing. Just like in the church, we say not everybody can be the eye, not everybody can be the head. Well, in the world, not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody, you know, if everybody were pastors, who would be farmers to provide the food? If everybody were pastors, who would be the people who work in transportation who get our products to us? See, we see that God did not make us to only find value in our work if we can find like a direct connection between what we do and God in that way. Like that we're only really valuable if we're doing work that, you know, shows up in the church building. It fails to understand that God, work is not a distraction from the work that God called us to do. It's the work that He has called us to do. You're meant to do the work that you've been called to do. So if you repair air conditioners, then you've been called to repair air conditioners to the glory of God. If you teach in a classroom, you've been called to teach in the classroom to the glory of God. That is the work that the Lord has called you to do, and you're called to do it as unto the Lord. And when you do that work as unto the Lord, as a Christian in that workplace, you're doing your work rightly. That work is the exact work that the Lord would want you to do. He wants you to be doing your work there. He doesn't actually want you in the church. He doesn't want you in full-time ministry. If He had wanted you in full-time ministry, He would have called you into that. But if you're a lawyer, that means He means for you to be the best lawyer you can be. Honest, hardworking, working for justice. This is the way that God made us. He did not make us all to do the same job. He made us all to contribute to a larger society. And we don't just need Christians in the church, although we do need Christians in the church. We need Christians in every walk of life, don't we? Well, today we're going to consider vocations. We're going to talk about we won't say everything there is to be said, and I would also just say this is largely not typical here. We won't be mainly looking at this one passage. We'll be spending a little more time topically looking at this. To get us started, I want to say that our work is from the Lord. The reason that work is from the Lord is because God Himself works. I don't know if you think about this, but God Himself works. How does the Bible open up? The Bible opens up with God creating things in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rests. You might say, well, that doesn't seem like work. Well, the Bible actually says that Jesus, that the Son and the Father are still working. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So whether or not you think that God is working, He is in fact working. And again, creation becomes a good model for us. It's the model that we try to follow ourselves. God worked 6 days and He rested. It wasn't because He was so tired from creation that He just needed a day off. He just set a pattern for us. That's why you working 6 days and resting one is following the pattern that our God has set. It is right for you to work 6 days and rest one. God made you to work. Moreover, some people oftentimes think that work is something that came because of the fall. But it fails to realize the fact that God put Adam and Eve into the garden to work. They were working the garden before the fall. Adam was naming the animals. He was ruling over the creation. He was exercising rule over the creation under God. So God was still the king, and yet Adam was still there exercising authority over creation and working in the garden. What happened because of the fall was not that you finally had to work. It's that work changed a little bit. Work became more by the sweat of your brow would you get something from the ground. You will have to deal with thorns and thistles. But work itself was the good thing that God made not fallen creatures to do. Therefore, if your way of thinking about work is one of those things where I spend my whole life to get by doing the least work possible, you're rebelling against the thing that God made you to do. That's a bad way to live your life. I'm going to try to do the least I can do and still make it. God didn't make you to do the least you could do and still make it. He made you to work with all your might and to work as unto the Lord. So we see that God made work good, and he made man to work. And we do well when we work, and we do well when we work for God's glory. Now, what I would just also say, though, is that not all work is great work. It's possible to do a bad job at work. So we don't automatically say, well, God made us to work, and I'm working, so basically, I mean, I know I'm getting a reward because I go to work. No, there's ways to be really bad workers. I hardly even have to explain this, but let's just think about it for a minute. I also want to try to make application beyond just the person that goes to work every day. I want to make application to everybody in this congregation. I want to think about the child or the teen. What's your work, teenager? The Lord has made you to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The Lord has made you to honor your parents and respect them. The Lord has made you to do your schoolwork. The Lord has made you to learn responsibilities. Maybe you have chores. The Lord has made you to do those. The Lord has made you to do all of those things. And there's ways that you can do that well, and there's ways that you can do that poorly. Just because you're a child doesn't necessarily mean you're a good child. Just because you go to school doesn't mean you're a good student. We don't get credit for doing the Lord's work just because we're in school. You actually have to do your work there. That's how you become a good student. That's what distinguishes you between a student that deserves a reward and those that deserve perhaps a punishment. Well, our most natural way to think about this is those in the workplace. But it's also true, you don't just get credit for being a good worker just because you show up to work every day. There's ways to be very bad workers, very poor workers. You can be dishonest in your work. You could be lazy in your work. You could be incompetent. You're getting paid to do a job that you don't even know how to do it. There's many ways in which you don't deserve a reward. You deserve a reprimand. Get out of that line of work. You can't even fix a car, and you're taking money for fixing cars? We don't get credit for doing things just because we show up for the job. We become profitable workers when we do our best, when we work with competence, and when we work in a way not for our own glory, but for the Lord's glory. But what about the homemaker? That's people that have children, people that don't have children, working in the home. Well, again, we have to say that not every wife and not every mother is worthy of praise. Some of them are, but not every. You don't just get praise automatically because you became a mother. This is worth saying. Could spend your days in anger, seeking to be ruling over your husband, perhaps being lazy or just a busybody, and there's plenty of ways that you cannot honor God as a homemaker. And yet there's plenty of ways that we can honor God in the home. Not mainly by running a house that's worthy of the cover of Good Housekeeping magazine, but by living to honor God, tending to the needs of your family, being hospitable with your home, and training your children to love Jesus. And this and many other ways, we have instructions from God about how we can be good in the home, how we can be the kinds of people that honor God in the home and those that don't. Well, what about the retired? Hey, I thought we were done working. Well, actually, I visited someone recently, and they said, hey, you know, retirement's not in the Bible. They said that to me. I didn't say that to them. They said that to me. Retirement's not in the Bible. And then they caught themselves, and they said, of course, I guess I'm retired, you know. But what we want to say mostly is that we don't reach a particular age in which we basically don't contribute to society in any way, and we just live for ourselves the rest of our lives. You never reach an age where I've given and now it's just my turn to take. And so, and by the way, I'm not finding that most of the people that I see are wasting their retirement. But there certainly are ways to do that. But many people are trying to make good use of their retirement. Many will serve in the church. Many will serve in the tri-area ministries. where they're serving other valuable ways in which they contribute to the good of their community, where they do their service to bring honor and glory to God. And again, as you grow older, what you're able to do will diminish. That's to be expected. If you retire at 65, you're probably going to be able to do more than when you're 85, or if you make it to 95. So we recognize this. We don't just hang it up at 85 and say, well, from here on out, it's all about me. Again, I see mainly that there are many who are willing to be used here in the church and in our community. But even there, let's just say this. If you are involved in some sort of outreach or some sort of ministry, you don't automatically get credit, just like the worker doesn't get credit just for showing up to work. You don't automatically get credit just for showing up. So let's say, for instance, and by the way, there's nobody who does this on the mowing crew, but I just thought I would use this as an example. Let's say that you decided that you would, you know, help the church out by mowing on Saturdays, and then every Saturday you promptly, you know, ran the mower into the ditch so that we needed to get it repaired every weekend. Like, you know, maybe you're incompetent at running a mower and maybe you shouldn't do it. You don't automatically get credit. What we're trying to say, just like with the worker, you don't automatically get credit just because you do the work. You need to do the work well. You need to do it in a way that honors and glorifies God. Perhaps you're somebody who likes to visit shut-ins. Well, there's certainly ways to visit shut-ins that are good, and there's ways to visit shut-ins that's bad. Isn't that true? There's a way to visit shut-ins that bring where you come and you bring complaining and gossip. Well, that would be sin, right? If you bring sin with you when you do the work that you're doing, it kind of maybe almost makes it better that you didn't do the visiting. Isn't that possible? It's possible to do your work in such a way that it'd be better if you didn't do the work at all. And yet there's ways to visit that when you show up, you have joy in the Lord. And you speak to the person in such a way that you bring a scripture with you to encourage the person. And you pray with the person. And you work for their spiritual good. See, it's not just that you do work. This is the big thing we need to see. It's not just that you do work. It's how you do your work. If you do your work in a shoddy way, in a bad way, in a poor way, in a sinful way, it's not good work. And yet, if we do our work as unto the Lord, if we do it to the best of our ability, if we do it in an area in which we're competent, it brings honor and glory to the Lord. Again, what we're getting at here in our text is to say that we need to do all of our work for the glory of God. I'm going to go through a few quick ways to do that, and then we will look at our text, and then we'll be done. Here we go. How can we do everything, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God? Well, first you need to work as one who is known as a follower of God. This will be seen in what you joke about or what you talk about at work and what you don't talk about. This is the most common way I think that people think about how I can be a Christian in my workplace. Maybe I'm going to be different when I'm there. I'm going to be kind and compassionate when I'm there. Maybe I'm going to be somebody who deals with integrity. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to deal deceitfully with anybody else. And then while I'm there, what I'll also try to do is look for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, what I want to say about all of what we've said so far is that this is both a right way to think about it and still, I think, a little bit misses the broader picture that we want to say. So what I want to say to you right now, because I hear this a lot of times, is that some people don't like their job, they don't like what they're doing, and they think the only way that they can make good use of the 40 hours that they're at work is if they evangelize. Like, everything's a waste, but I did evangelize to that guy, so then there was something. And I want to say that that's a too narrow way to look at your work. It's too narrow. The other 40 hours are not wasted, and you have just a few minutes of usefulness. I think that we should evangelize as we have opportunities at work, but I'm not against that in any way. I just want to say that's not the only way that you honor God in the workplace. It's too narrow to say that. We must work hard. And actually, not spend so much time evangelizing that you don't do your job. I've known of many who basically admit that they're bad workers, but they figure that God's okay with it because they're, you know, reading their Bible and sharing the gospel with other people. And in the process, they're terrible workers. They don't contribute to the well-being of the company. They don't contribute to what they were hired to do. And they make everybody else have to pick up their slack because they're not doing their job, so somebody else has to work harder. So we must work hard at what we do. We must be good at what we do. Again, the best way to be a good Christian mechanic is to just know how to fix a car. It's not just being honest and not overcharging. That's also part of what it means to be a good Christian mechanic, but it also means being able to fix the car. Martin Luther helps us here. He says that God, as he rules over this entire world, this is God's world, and he provides for us, and he provides you your food. But how does God provide your food for you? There's a couple ways that God could provide the food for you. He could just say zap, and the food shows up at your house. Is that the way you get your food? Zap, the food just shows up. Not at all. God uses the farmer as the way to provide your food. He provides the cobbler, which that's what Martin Luther would have talked about. We talk about like the shoe company, right? He provides the shoe company to provide you with shoes, right? But even there, it's not just like the shoe company. There has to be like a rubber company and a leather company and a stitching company or something like that. And then they all provide the raw materials. And then somebody actually does the work, which is usually done by a machine. That means that somebody had to make the machine. And that means that the machine has to be run by a power company that provides the power. And then that product has to come to your, has to be put in a box provided by some company that provides the box. Some company, you know, the UPS driver is going to have to put it on his truck and drive it over to your house. It takes people in many different lines of work to get a shoe on your foot. And all of these things are ordained by God. And again, God doesn't merely want Christians in churches. He wants Christians in each one of these lines of work. Being different, being Christian, doing good work, being good at what they do, providing a quality product at a fair price. This is what it means to be a worker. And if you spend your days providing a good product at a quality price, if you provide an honest business and you do your work well, you are honoring God there. It's not when you leave work or on your break where you share the gospel that then alone you finally did something good for God. It's your entire day is done for God. Because all of your work is the work that God made you for, and he made you to do it well, and you must do it well. Luther says, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. This is how we do our work for the glory of God. We just go and we be good workers. We be different there, yes? Really, it all comes down to who are we working for? When we go to work, who are you working for? That's actually what our text deals with today. It's going to be brief. Colossians 3:22. Our text is, we're getting to it late, I recognize, in the sermon, but our text is about roles within relationships that God has put us in. It talks about a relationship between a husband and a wife and her husband, and parents and their children and their parents, and then it talks about bondservants. Now, there's much we could say about slavery at this point. We could talk about how slavery is both here and it's not exactly the same thing as what it was like in the 19th century in the United States. And we could spend a good time about that. And if you would like to, I'm glad to talk about it afterwards. But what I will just say is that the application for this is for us as workers. This is the application we're going to make today. And what one of the things we must see is you must work not simply in a way so as to please your earthly boss. So many people go to work and they think they are working for their boss. And in a sense, they probably are. They're doing the work that their boss has given them to do. Yet we should not, according to verse 22 of chapter 3, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. So we shouldn't live our life as those who are mainly trying to please people, who want to be seen as good workers. Too many people want to be seen as good workers and don't even really want to be a good worker. They just want to be thought of as a good worker. It's an eye pleaser. Just doing their work to be seen as a good worker. The quality of their work doesn't really matter to them, whether or not they work hard. They just want to be thought of as a good worker. And the Lord says this is totally the wrong way to think about it. This focuses on the type of worker you want to be perceived to be rather than the kind of worker you really are. This way of thinking leads people to only work hard when they're being watched and to not work hard when they're not being watched. And the problem is that the problem with this way of view is that people don't realize who their boss really is. See, the solution is not looking to your earthly boss. The secret is to see who your true boss is. You have a heavenly boss. It is God. And that's why that verse ends by saying, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You work for the Lord. Sure, you have a boss at work, but you work for the Lord. It is Him that you are working to please. And that would make it impossible then for you to only work hard when your boss is looking, because Jesus is always looking. You don't have any slack off time. There's no time when Jesus isn't there watching you work. Watching you either work as well as you can or just sloughing off. It totally changes the way that you work. If you fear the Lord, you will live mindful of God, because He always sees you. And He's always worthy of your best at all times. And ultimately, it should be His reward that you desire. Verse 23 also helps us, because it says your work assignment comes from your earthly boss, but must be done for your heavenly boss. Your earthly boss may tell you what you're supposed to do, but your heavenly boss is the one to whom you will give an account one day. You must then do your work as unto the Lord. So often we look at our work on the earthly level. We look at our boss and we say, well, he's kind of a jerk. I'm not going to work very hard. Or we might say, you know what, this job isn't really that exciting to me, so I'm not going to work very hard because I don't like it very much. Or, you know what, this job doesn't pay very much. I'm not very excited about the pay. I don't think I'm going to work very hard. And too often we look at the earthly things that are going on and we say, I'll either work hard because this job deserves it, or I won't work hard because this job doesn't deserve it. And again, the solution is looking to the Lord that we all work for. We work not just for the pay that perishes, we work for the pay that never perishes. See, verses 24 and 25 help us, because it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. And verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There's this reminder that at the end of the day, we will either be rewarded or not by the Lord. We'll either be rewarded or actually penalized, punished by the Lord. This passage doesn't just have earth in view, it has eternity in view. The inheritance in verse 24 is actually heaven itself, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. You will receive heaven. Now, this does not mean that we work to earn heaven. You can't earn heaven. Or that we mainly work to receive better rewards in heaven. What mainly we have in view is that the reward that we get is heaven. And since we get heaven, that means every single one of us, no matter what your paycheck is here on earth, every single one of you is overpaid. Every single one of you. You get the reward. Nobody could work hard enough to get the reward, and yet you get the reward. So here you are working in whatever job. It doesn't matter where you are. You're situated in a particular job, and some of you make more money than other people. It doesn't really matter. But you're all sitting there, and you all have the same boss, and it is the Lord. It doesn't matter where you work, whether you work at home, whether you are retired and you're trying to make good use of your time, whether you're a teenager, it doesn't matter where you are, you all have the same boss. It is the Lord. He's giving you something actually incredibly awesome, and it is the inheritance. And each day you work for the one who has granted you an inheritance that is beyond imagination. And he says to you, I want you to work in this particular way, and I want you to work hard the entire day. I want you to work honestly the entire day. I want you to work with integrity the entire day. And you don't have to look at your boss and try to figure out if your boss deserves it, because your Lord in heaven deserves it. He deserves your best day by day, all through the day. And you don't have to look at your paycheck and say, is it worth it? You just look and say, look, I've been overpaid by a bunch. Something wrong with my paycheck here. I get like the inheritance, and all I'm doing is putting stamps on envelopes every day. If we complain about our pay, we're like a trillionaire, which I don't even know if there is one, who's quibbling over whether or not he's going to get that $1 an hour raise. We have the inheritance. And so we don't work for our paychecks. We don't work for ultimately for our bosses. We work for the Lord. And this totally revolutionizes the way that you look at your job. It means that your job is valuable and deserves your best because you're working for the Lord, not for the earth and not for sinful people. We do. Your boss will get the benefit of the fact that you recognize that the Lord is your true boss. Your earthly boss will get a benefit from that. But your eye is not on pleasing your boss mainly. Your eye is on pleasing the Lord. Again, this totally revolutionizes the way that we work. One last thing, and it's brief, is how does the gospel change our work? Well, the gospel changes our work because it keeps us from either overvaluing our work or undervaluing our work. How can you undervalue your work? Well, you undervalue your work because you think your work isn't worth anything. All I do is change diapers, or all I do is, you know, do a few spreadsheets all day long. All I do is go to school. All I do is this or that, and I don't really think it's worth anything. I can't see any eternal reward in here, and therefore I'm not going to work very hard. And the gospel keeps you from doing that and says, ultimately, you have a Lord in heaven who has saved you. He's bought you with a price. You are His. He is your boss, and He is calling you to see your work as valuable. It's the work that He's put you on earth to do. And you do that work because it's the work that your master says is for you. And you value your work more than you would otherwise. Because you can't get excited about your job because your job's not exciting, and yet your Lord has put you there. And that makes it exciting. That makes it mean something. It means it's eternally worthwhile. So it's not just when you evangelize that you're doing the Lord's work. It's every bit of your day you're doing the Lord's work. The other thing that the gospel does, though, is it helps us to not overvalue our work. We didn't spend much time on this, but I just want to say this anyway. Some of us overvalue our work. We work so hard. We're not the kind of person that's trying to get by on the least. We actually do so much. We keep working and working and working, and work almost becomes our God. And we begin to get our identity so tied up with our work because we're such a success at work, that we begin to think very high thoughts about ourselves. Very proud thoughts about ourselves. We are a success at work, therefore we're successful people. And no wonder Jesus loves me. I'm a successful person. I'm the kind of person Jesus would love to have. I'm a real asset around here. Because, you know, I'm very successful. I have much to commend myself to God. And we begin to overvalue our work. And the problem with overvaluing our work, not only does it make us proud and insufferable, but once we overvalue our work, if we ever come to the point where we fail, we're totally crushed by our failure. Because our identity is so tied up with our work. I am a successful person. And if it ever happens that success is taken away, you're totally crushed. Because what you were living for was your work. What you were living for was your identity as a successful person. And the way the gospel solves both of these is it says you're not loved because you are a great worker. You're not loved because you're great. You're not loved because you're a success. You're actually loved because you are a failure. You fall short of the glory of God. It is only by grace of God that you are where you are. It removes you from having to find your identity in your job and helps you to find your identity in Christ. In Christ is why you matter. You don't matter because you're a success in business. You matter because you're a child of God. And you're freed to do your job and work as hard as you can and work for the glory of God, yet you're working for God and not yourself. You're working not for an identity for yourself. You already have an identity that supersedes anything that a job can give you in terms of identity. You have an identity in Christ. You are a child of God. You're working for His glory, and that changes everything. Pray that by God's grace, He would change us by His gospel so that we neither undervalue work nor overvalue work, but do all of our work as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your work. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you help us understand our work. We pray, Lord God, that as we do our work, we would do it as those who recognize that you are our master. You are our Lord. You are the one who has bought us with your precious blood. We pray, Lord God, that as we consider ourselves saved by the gospel, we matter because we are your children, that our identity is not in our work, but in our standing in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that that frees us to be good workers, the kind of workers that make our world a better place, the kind of workers that care and have compassion for our coworkers, who don't step on our coworkers to get above them, but rather serve them, just as Christ Jesus has served us. We praise you so much for the gospel and for the way that it changes us. We pray that it would change us as a congregation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.